Right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to attempt to finish this chapter, the long journey of 1 Corinthians 12 we've been on. But it's an important topic. It's been exciting to see people, I'll hear them talking to other people, what do you think my gifts are? You know, and I hear they come to me and ask me, Pastor, what do you think my gifts are? Pastor, I've been praying about this. Or, you know, I hear my wife, you know, some people ask her and said, you know, what do you think my gifts are? You know, I think that's great because you're seeking the Lord, trying to figure out, say, what's my role? What does the Lord want me to do? What part am I to play in Calvary Chapel Orlando and in the body of Christ at large? As we've gone through this, that's the goal, to be doers of the word. Paul, in chapter 12, he's given us so far the basics of the spiritual gifts, and he's explained how each of us serve an important role, an important part in Jesus' church. And so that means if we're going to be a healthy church at Calvary Chapel Orlando, we need everyone to do their part. You know, everyone doing their part. You know, just as our physical bodies have structure and order, so does the church. And so to be an effective church, everyone needs to understand their role and embrace it. And so as Paul lays out that structure for the church here at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, and he exhorts the Corinthians to embrace God's plan, may we do the same by yielding our gifts completely to Jesus as we learn. So chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 21 and 22, and then we'll pick it up in verse 23. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or lacking, they are necessary, they're important. And those members, verse 23 is where we pick it up, of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. If we're going to embrace our role, the first thing we need to understand is that visibility doesn't equal importance. And that's true for our physical bodies as well. Paul here says, in those parts of our body which we think to be less honorable or of low status, not important, he says, upon those we bestow or we clothe with more honor. We place more value upon them because we spend more time covering them up. He says, and our uncomely parts, the unattractive, unpresentable, or indecent parts of us, they end up having more attractiveness. The idea here is that no one's offended by my ears showing. If I show up, Pastor, well, your ears are showing today, can you please show some modesty? No one's going to say that. But they would if I showed up in boxers and socks. Please don't picture that. The idea is that more value is actually placed on what isn't seen than what is seen because we take the time to cover it up and to distract attention from it. Well, what's the point? Well, the point is here. That's the way God has made things in the body of Christ. God has tempered the body together, having our bodies together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. God causes, that word tempered means to cause parts to fit together in an overall arrangement. God has put all our pieces, parts of what makes us us, together so that it's an overall arrangement that is both aesthetically pleasing, gets the job done, and is modest. And so in the church, it should be the same. See, the danger is in the church, we see someone with a visible gift and we go, ooh, that guy or that gal, they're anointed by God. This must be an amazing church. But if our church is an amazing church, and I believe it is, it's because of all the people serving behind the scenes. Our church is an amazing church because of so much that goes on here that you never see, that you never participate in the sense of just what happens right here. Some of you guys are young people who have grown up in this church. You're young adults now, and you grew up here. You were here when you were little. Let me ask you a question. Don't you appreciate what was taught you in there, in the Sunday school rooms? Many of you who are older and taught those kids, some of you have taken a break now because you don't want to chase around little kids anymore because you're not as young and you don't have as much energy to do so. But you know what one of the cool things for me is when I see those young people come up to you and they have a relationship with you. You're not out of touch because you're older than them or you're not this. They so appreciate the time that you invested into them that they still come and say hi to you every once in a while because of how much they appreciated that. What's the point? All that invisible ministry that we don't see from a pulpit is some of the most important work that goes on here. Some of the most important work. There are many things. We have our H4O team goes down every other Saturday and they go down downtown and they share the gospel with people. Many times people who are, you know, you think, I don't know if I could ever do that. Well, I appreciate the fact that they do, because some of you here today are byproducts of that because you gave your life to Christ there. So that's a very important part of our church. Some of my favorite people in the church, aside from Pastor Tom. Pastor Tom is my favorite person. Seriously, because he does all the things I don't want to do. He's my favorite person. So, Pastor Tom, can you take care of this? You know, I'm busy doing this right now. But my favorite people in the church are the folks who prepare all the food out there. Like the folks that take the time to bake something over the weekend or whatever, and they bring it in there. And because every Sunday they make me happy. Every time. That's not a guarantee with all y'all. Just saying. I might say something, like, Pastor, really, yeah, you're really stepping on our toes today. But all those people, they make me happy every Sunday. So they take the time to bake those things, to whatever. I mean, they make us feel really special. And our church wouldn't be everything because of not just the things I mentioned, but all the things that go on behind the scenes that don't occur from a pulpit. So I guarantee you that if all those things were to disappear, we'd be in a sad state no matter how anointed the pastor might seem to be, or worship leader, or whatever the visible ministries might seem to be. And so because of that, we must never look down on someone else's gifts or our own gifts, or someone else's role or our own role if it has less visibility. Because those roles and those gifts are incredibly vital. That's God's mindset towards them. He says here, God made it this way. He tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. It's interesting, if someone comes to you, and if you got multiple people that come to you and they say, you know, you just have the most gorgeous eyes. You're probably not going to spend as much time on your gorgeous eyes as you do on your extra long schnoz. Right? You're going to probably do things that take attention away from the part that you don't want people to focus on. You're going to spend more time on the part which lacked, as the scripture has to say, which I'm not saying if you have a long nose, that's bad. Bald is beautiful, long noses, all that kind of stuff. You know, it's all good to God. So he made you, so he must like it. But God's mindset towards the way he's designed our body is the same mindset we should have towards the body of Christ. So let's change our mindset towards those gifts or those roles that are less visible there, because they're equally important to the body of Christ. So visibility does not equal importance. But secondly, different roles, if we're all doing our part, all doing our different roles, they result in complete care in the church. Look at verse 25. This is why we need a correct mindset towards one another. It says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. See, when we have God's mindset, a correct mindset, and how we approach the various giftings and roles in the body of Christ, he says there's going to be no schism in the body. A schism was a tear or a split in a garment. And so it came to represent social dissension in a congregation. Webster defines dissent as separating yourself from a group because you've had a disagreement. And you know, when we think our gifts aren't getting their due exposure or that we're not needed, we pull away. We pull away. And the problem with that is that's bad doctrine. And bad doctrine leads to bad behavior. You know, maybe you're here this morning and I would ask you, have you pulled away? That's not what the Bible tells us to do. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us, well, I don't feel like you're impacting people. Listen, almost every week I don't feel like I'm impacting people. And I've probably got the most visible ministry here. There are multiple days throughout the week where the enemy just comes and whispers that lie. And he says, why do you even bother? People are still going to do what they want. You know, remember that guy made that choice? You know, you sat down with him and you poured your heart into him for a half hour, told him how much God loved him, shared truth with him, and he went and did disobeyed God anyway. You're not the right guy for the job. Listen, if you feel that way, you're not alone. But that's a lie. It's not truth, and it's the enemy. So don't listen to that. Bad doctrine leads to bad behavior. If you've pulled away because you don't feel like you're important, or you don't feel like God's using you, or you don't see the impact you're making, listen, it has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with being obedient and faithful to the Lord. It's not required of stewards to make an impact. It's required of stewards to be found faithful. You know, there are reasons to leave a church. or reasons to step down from a ministry. You know, God might be calling you to help another church, or God might be calling you to help another ministry. But God doesn't just call you away for something for no reason. I see people all the time, well, I'm just, God's calling me away from this. And I'm like, God doesn't do that. He calls you to things, not away from things. It's not how it works. So feeling unimportant or underused isn't one of the reasons to leave a ministry or leave a church. There's false teaching in the church. Yeah, you got to go. Or they're tolerating obvious sin. You got to go. But feeling unimportant or underused, that's not on the list in the Bible. Because truth is, like it or not, whether you believe you're needed or not, you're a part of us and we're a part of you. And so we need each other. So instead, why not love each other? Like the end of verse 25 says, there should be no schism in the body, but rather that the members should have the same care one for another. You know, that word but there is the strongest form of contrast in the New Testament language. So in this case, it's in contrast to those splits and dissents. He said, God designed us to care for one another. The word there, care, actually means to be worried about, to the point of being anxious for others. The idea is you are intimately involved in each other's lives. You're not thinking about yourself, but you're thinking about others and how you can bless them. It's interesting, every cell in our body is affected when something goes wrong in another part of our body. The entire structure of our bodies move to work for the benefit of that struggling part, right? That's how our physical bodies work. So a correct mindset, it provides, it produces that love, it prevents cliques, and it provides that complete care. Because when we have that correct mindset, we're holding unity precious. The Lord says in verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, well, all the members rejoice with it. You know, when you stub your toe badly, your ear isn't going, sounds awful, I don't feel a thing. That's not how it is. Your entire body feels its pain. Your entire body is experiencing the pain. If your mouth is awarded because you gave a great speech, your knee isn't pouting going, stupid mouth. You know, he never won anything if I decided to give out on him while he was talking. Wish I'd get recognized every once in a while. Your knee never does that. No way. Your entire being feels rewarded for your hard work in preparing that speech, because even though you have different parts, you're one. And this is how the church should be. Remember I said that unity a couple weeks ago, unity is a reality, it's not a goal. We need to hold unity precious. We need to understand that and hold it precious to us, that we have been made one in Him. See, this is how the church should be. Love is about others. It denies self. It doesn't put myself first. So when God uses someone else, love gets excited because we've all just been blessed. And when God does use me, I'm humbled because of His amazing grace to do so. I didn't earn a bit of that at all. See, this was what was missing in Corinth. You know, wrong ideas about the gifts led to unloving views about their importance. They either overestimated their importance and they put themselves in front, or they underestimated it and they drew away and dissented. Those wrong ideas about the gifts led to unloving views about their importance, which led to competition in the church, which led to chaos and hurt when they gathered together to worship. And this should never, ever be. For it says in verse 27, in contrast to their reality, now, this is how God designed it to be, you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. You are the body of Christ, guys. Like it or not, you are the body of Christ. So, you are members in particular. The word there, in particular, means according to the share which you've been apportioned. God has given you a portion and a place here in the body of Christ. And so the question is are we doing that? Are we embracing it? You know, as each part of our physical body follows a constructive order according to its assigned role, so is the church to be. And so in verse 28, Paul begins to explain the order of roles for when we gather to worship. He says in verse 28, and God has set in some, we all have our particular roles, and now he defines the order of those roles. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly, teachers. And I'm going to stop there in the middle of the verse because it's important, because there is a change in the tone after this, and I'll point that out when we get to it. But to start off here, he says God has set. God has assigned certain people to particular tasks, functions, or roles. That's what that word to set means. He is assigned to certain individuals particular tasks, functions, and roles that take the primacy when we gather. Now he says here, in the church, and this is the first time Paul uses the word the church, even though he's been talking about it the entire chapter. And so the reason he brings up the word the church, the called out ones, is because he's speaking to the church as a whole. This means that when we gather as a whole, this is the priority list for how we are to structure our services. And so he says, first off, if an apostle is present in the church service, he gets the priority. Why would that be? Well, the word apostle, it means a messenger who's been sent on a specific mission. So I have a specific mission in a sense, but not quite like this. I have a mission to teach God's word, but I could be lots of different topics. The apostles were chosen by the Lord with a specific mission of testifying to the fact they had seen the risen Christ. Apostles had two requirements. They had to have heard Jesus teach when he's alive with their own ears, to hear Jesus speak with his own mouth when he taught. And they had to have seen him resurrected. You know, not just heard about it, but seen him and heard his voice when he'd been resurrected. So that meant when an apostle came to a church service, they would teach the church about those two things. They would say, "Let me tell you about what Jesus said when I was there at the Sermon on the Mount." You know, they probably wouldn't call it that. We call it that. Let me tell you what Jesus said when he appeared to me when he rose from the dead. Now, when you think about that, can you understand why they'd get the most priority? Certainly, if Peter shows up here next Sunday and he says, "Hey man, I'd like to tell you what Jesus told me about," I'm gladly going to sit down. Because I've not seen the risen Christ. I was not there when he taught. Going to Israel was cool, but it still wasn't like Peter who got first-hand lessons. So if he shows up, or Paul shows up, or Bartholomew shows up, or Thaddeus, one of the other guys, you're going to step down and you're going to, "Hey, we've got a guest speaker today, man. We got the Apostle Paul here. He's going to tell us all the things that Jesus told him, mouth to mouth." So they were firsthand eyewitnesses to everything, and therefore they got the priority. Now, I know I joked about Peter or Paul showing up next Sunday, but no person living today can claim this role. Because no living person, they're all dead. They've gone home to be with the Lord. And you know, that's not something that's weird, because the Bible explained this would be the case. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Ephesians 2, 19, referring to us who have been brought into the body of Christ, made a part of the church. It says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." We've made a part of the family of God. And then here it tells us what we're built on, this household. "And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So Jesus laid the foundation stone for the church. Now, I hope that Jesus is speaking through me. However, I hope none of you are mistaking me as the mouthpiece of Jesus. Jesus himself is not here speaking to us physically. He's not teaching us new things, new scripture, whatever. I am here relating the things that he taught, hopefully under his power and under his direction. But we don't have him here in that capacity to teach us. In the same way, we do not have the apostles and the prophets here in that capacity to teach us. So Jesus was the chief cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets laid the foundation. Now, our job is we are built on top of that foundation. See, God used the apostles in this capacity to lay the foundation until the New Testament was complete. But now the New Testament's complete, and we have everything they laid. So we don't need apostles anymore. Same thing goes for the prophets. Now, who are the prophets? Well, these were itinerant preachers. Ephesians 4:11 lists them again. The four positions of ministry were the apostle, prophet, evangelist, and then we have pastor, teacher. It's not five, it's four. Pastor, teacher is a compound word. It doesn't mean pastors and teachers, but shepherd, instructor. So the prophet is mentioned there in Ephesians 4:11. These were itinerant preachers who helped the apostles lay the foundation of the church. Some of them gave scripture to us as well, like Luke. Now, if Luke is here and he's doing research for his gospel, and normally I would be teaching on whatever, and Luke were to come and show up, I would defer to Luke because I would say it'd be kind of silly for me to teach on the gospel of Luke if we have the writer of Luke here. Do you understand? So he would get priority, okay? So he would come up and he would share. So, and again, as you can imagine, who better to share with the congregation than the one who wrote a book of the Bible if he were present? So the gift of prophecy is different than the office of prophet. While the gift of prophecy is still necessary, and hopefully it's in operation right now, hopefully you're feeling comforted or edified or exhorted in your faith as I teach. But while the gift of prophecy is still necessary, the office of prophet is no longer in function. There's no new scripture being written. There's no office of prophet today. Therefore, that means that our first priority when we gather as a church is what? Thirdly, teachers. It's to learn the word of God. That is our first priority when we gather. You know, the word teachers here is often translated master or rabbi in the Gospels. And the way a master or a rabbi worked is that you would say, hey, rabbi, I really like your teaching. I would like to become your disciple. And then he would become your teacher. And so you'd follow him around and be his disciple. And that's what we have in the structure in the church today. If you visited here one Sunday and you thought, well, this guy's not quite half-baked. He's only a quarter-baked. I'll stay. And you think, no, what you did is you came and you heard God's voice. And you felt like, I want this guy to be my teacher. I want him to be my pastor. I believe I hear God speak to me and teach me and exhort me as he teaches the word. I think this is my church. Then that's my role. I'm a teacher. I'm a shepherd. I'm there to study the word of God and to try to help you understand it better and apply it to your life so you can walk more closely with Jesus. That's what we do. So you come and you come for that. So that is the priority when we gather. Those assigned to the role of instructing the congregation of God's word now have the primacy in the sense of what do we spend the most time doing when we gather? It's going to be this. We praise the Lord because he commands us to praise him. You know, we sing to him. We raise our hands to him. We do all those things. There are lots of things in there. But the primary thing, according to the Apostle Paul here, is we're to spend our time letting those that God has called to be teachers teach the word of God. Now, I've heard people be critical of that model and say, well, but there shouldn't be just one person. Everybody should be teaching. That's not what the scripture said. We're going to read a verse in a few minutes that says, are all teachers? And the obvious answer is no. No. So don't listen to anyone who tells you and goes, you know, it's a very American idea for all us all just to sit around and share. And I'm not saying there's not environments where you can do that, but that's not the structure of our worship services. I'm going to get really misdirected if I'm not careful, but the problem is I hear this all too often these days. I hear people say, well, we do church at home, you know, or we just get together with a bunch of believers and we discuss scripture. That's not church, all right? That's not church. And that's not the biblical model for church. In Hebrews chapter 13, I think it's Paul, but whoever wrote Hebrews says this, obey them that have the rule over you. If no one's in charge and no one's leading, if no one's the master or the rabbi, then what in the world is he talking about there? He's not talking about political leaders because he says here, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. It's all throughout the New Testament, this model. It's not complicated. And it's not because I'm better or some other pastor's better out there. It's just different roles. Trust me, there's many days I would like to just be sitting in a pew and receiving. But God called me to this, just as God's called you to what he's called you to do. Speaking of the primacy of teaching God's word, I'm often asked, why don't we have testimony time? Or why don't we have prayer time for healing or miracles in our services? Well, first off, let me say that we do. We do that. Organized prayer for healing or miracles goes on at the end of the service after the teaching is done. And it's available every Sunday. Every Sunday we have a prayer team here that if you need healing, they will pray for you. They'll anoint you with oil. If you need God to do a miracle in your finances or some other area of your life, they will pray for you for that. And we have seen God do healings and do miracles in that scenario. We also have special services like Resurrection Sunday, Thanksgiving Sunday night, or missions reports like next Sunday evening service. We're going to have the Nepal team come and share testimonies of what God did when they were in Nepal. So we do that as well. But our priority when we gather, the main thing we're looking for when we gather is the teaching of God's word. My job is to teach God's word, not be a miracle worker. And while the Spirit has led us to do other things at the end of a teaching, whether it was planned or spontaneous, and we've done both, this will always remain our priority, the teaching of God's Word. That will never change. The day I'm required to change it is the day I step down from being a pastor. Because I'm not a miracle worker, but I can teach His Word. I can give my time and my energy to study it like nobody else studies it, to try to apply it to my own life, and then to share with you what I've learned. You know, that is my role, that is my job, and that's what we're always going to give the priority to. Now, there are more things listed here, but notice there's a few different things. Notice that when we get to this point, He stops numbering things. So when we get to the gifts of healing, miracles, tongues, all that stuff, there's no number or priority here because these things could happen at any time after we've given priority to the teaching of God's Word. Also, you'll notice there's no offices mentioned here. The whole language shifts now from endowed persons who occupy positions or offices in the church to abstract giftings with no office assigned. There's no assigned miracle worker. It doesn't say, and fourthly, are miracle workers, or fifthly, healers. There's no miracle worker in our church. There's no healer in our churches. These are gifts that are used just as the Spirit empowers a person to use them when He sees fit because there's a need. He does it how he wants to, through who he wants to. So all of these gifts that we list here, they can occur through anybody and anytime after we've made sure that teaching is a priority. So we see all of these things here: healings, miracles, helps. This is a new one. The word helps, notice it says after that, which means after the teaching. So that should be the primacy. In other words, if all we had time for was a teaching and we didn't get to the other stuff, God's Spirit still moved. God's Spirit still moved. So that's where we look at things as far as a priority or a order of service. Now, helps, this is the first time it's mentioned here, and it means those who come alongside with the ability to assist others. Our singles ministry does this when once a month they go and feed the homeless. Our detention center ministry does this at the JDC on Monday nights. You know, I want to encourage you, if you'd like to participate in that, you know, become a part of that. Deacons often fulfill this role because they're assigned to help the practical needs of the church. We have guys who come here, they don't have a title of deacon, but they might as well, because they're here more than I am. You know, many of you sitting on those nice comfy chairs over there falling asleep while I teach. No, I'm not saying that. They're very comfortable though. They didn't come to us looking like this. Another church had had them in storage for years. They had drip spots on them. They had marks on them. They needed to be touched up. And these guys came here, older guys and younger guys, they came here and they just got down to it. They were scrubbing stuff, applying chemicals. They were vacuuming and doing all these things. And I'm like, these are the guys that, you know, make our church go. You know, they're important, but we're probably not going to have them come up and go, we're going to teach you this Sunday morning how to clean a chair. Right? Even though it's important, we're not going to do that in this environment. So the primacy is to the teaching, but all these things come after that. So after the teaching's done, we'll have a chair cleaning session and you can learn how to do that. Governments. It comes from a word that means to guide or steer, and it referred to the pilot of a boat. And thus it means gifts of leadership or administration. There are leaders in the church who don't teach. And there are times where we have to address their areas of ministry as a congregation, and so we'll have like a financial update or something like that. But again, if we gave them the priority in our services, well, every Sunday would be a financial statement. And you know, some churches do that. Always asking for money. That should not be the way we should be. And then lastly, diversities of tongues. Notice that's last. And that means that the gift of tongues' primary role is in our private prayer and worship. That's its primary role. Do we allow it in our worship services, or would we allow it? Well, yes. God's Spirit certainly wants to bless us with this gift when it would be used with the gift of interpretation as well. However, we're not going to let it interrupt the teaching. And we're not going to let everybody just do it at once, you know, because that's confusing. No, there's no interpretation then. Who knows what everybody's saying? So the idea is it would have to be done at the right moment, in the right way, decently and in order, as we'll learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But it takes last priority here according to the Scriptures, which means God's Spirit can be working awesomely, even though nobody ever speaks in tongues. I'm open to whatever God wants to do, but we have to recognize that. Now, sadly, this was the opposite attitude that Corinth had. And it's the attitude that some churches have today too. And that's not good. Well, nobody's spoken tongues yet, or nobody's been healed yet, so I guess God's not moving. We should never look at it that way. You know, oftentimes Jesus is moving so much behind the scenes that nobody notices. I mean, did Jesus ever draw attention to himself? What did he do when like something stupendous happened? Don't tell anybody. Right? Don't tell anybody. You got people out here proclaiming years of Jubilee and all sorts of crazy stuff, and you're just like, you know, almost like feel like Jesus, pastors are like Jesus' campaign managers. He doesn't need us. He can announce himself very clearly. We're going to see that in the book of Revelation. He starts popping open those seals on the scroll. Everybody knows who it's coming from because it says they're going to look up and say, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. He doesn't need an advance team. So we don't need to be his pep rally coordinator. Now, the structure of priority means that some people will be more visible in the use of their gifts than others. Because everybody can't be an apostle. Verse 29. Are all apostles? What's the answer? Well, what's interesting, really cool about the Greek language, we ask questions sometimes and people go, I don't know. But in the Greek, it actually gives you the answer to the question before it's asked. So there's an untranslated word known as me that shows the question expects a negative answer. It's a no, which makes this a rhetorical question. All are not apostles. Are all prophets? All are not prophets. Are all teachers? All are not teachers. Are all workers of miracles? Nope, God may never use you to do a miracle. He might, though. Do all have gifts of healing? Nope, God may never use you to pray with somebody to be healed, but he might. Do all speak with tongues? Nope. God may never use you to do a miracle, heal someone, speak in tongues, teach, be a pastor. But the idea is, or do all interpret? The answer is no. So the question isn't what gift you have in the sense of having the right perfect gift, but using the gift that God gives to you when he's ready to use you. That's what it's about. Now, this is very interesting because it puts a little kink into some theology that's out there. That says that tongues is the evidence or proof of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Tongues cannot be proof of the baptism of the Holy Spirit because we know God wants us all to be baptized with the Holy Spirit if everybody doesn't speak in tongues. Neither can tongues be proof of salvation as some of those in the extreme Pentecostalism teach because we know that we're saved by grace through faith alone. And if everybody doesn't speak with tongues, there's some people in the church here who were saved. He says they won't speak with tongues. So neither of those things can be true. We know that being a bold witness for Christ and exhibiting his fruit is proof of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And if you want more information on that, I really encourage you to get my teaching on that topic in the tape room. Just go and ask me, say, in the CD room, say, you know, can I get Pastor Will's teaching on baptism of the Holy Spirit? You know, because I go into all the scripture has to say on that topic. So if you don't speak with tongues, you know, you're not unspiritual. If you've never prayed with somebody to be healed, I mean, never nobody's ever gotten healed when you've prayed for them. That doesn't mean you're unspiritual. You know, there are blessings that come from having either of those gifts, just like having other gifts. Particularly with tongues, we'll get into that in 1 Corinthians 14, so I don't want to address that too much right now. But this would have been a shocker to the Corinthians. Because remember, all they strove, you know, to display was these very public gifts. All they wanted was these very public gifts. So guess what? In their mad pursuit for attention, many Corinthians were emotionally working themselves up to do things that looked like these visual supernatural giftings, but were in actuality just the flesh. And this selfish pride can only lead to disorder in our services. And if you've been in a church that gives priority to those things, then you could bet you're going to see a lot of flesh instead of the genuine Holy Spirit of God that's working. Because it has a negative effect on the body. It affects the body negatively. See, when a body part in our physical bodies doesn't do its job, or it starts crossing boundaries and trying to do something else's job, what do we usually call that? We say you're sick, right? If it's overproducing or it's underproducing what it's supposed to do, we say you're sick. We say you have a disease or your body is ill. And it's the same thing in the body of Christ. When a part of our church isn't doing its assigned role or it acts outside the boundaries of its assigned role, it begins to affect the entire body negatively because the body was designed to function in an orderly fashion, to be in harmony with each part. And so I ask you this morning, are you doing that with your gifts? Are you in harmony with the parts around you? You know, are you embracing the role that God's given to you? Or are you craving the attention of the more visible things? You want people to notice you. It's funny because I prefer behind the scenes roles. And so what does God do? He puts me in the limelight, you know, puts me in front. But what I've learned is that, yeah, but that must be nice, Pastor. I mean, you get people come up to you. Thank you for, you know, sharing God's word. Thank you for, you know, speaking faithfully because God really spoke to me today. And I do get that. And I so appreciate that because it does encourage me. But you know what I found? Some of those very same people who were patting me on the back, they were truly actually only looking for the best place to put the knife. Some of the people that I have poured my heart into and done nothing but love, and the one time that they perceived I messed up or hurt them or said something that was offensive to them, they throw it all away and turn on me completely. Not only am I not a friend anymore, but I'm a heretic of the highest degree. Listen, being less visible, it's not less important than being more visible. And being more visible is by no means more glorious than being less visible. Every piece needs to play its part faithfully and obediently to God. And if you're willing to do that, then you're going to end up exactly where God wants you to be. It's interesting. Instead of everybody fighting for jockeying for position and visibility, Paul closes by exhorting us to go after the best gifts. He says in verse 31, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." So what are the best gifts? The word covet earnestly means to set your heart on, to be deeply committed to something. So be deeply committed to the best gifts. It seems to contradict what Paul just said. The word best means greater or more useful. So what's a greater gift or the more useful gift? You know, I thought that's just, Paul just told us that's not the case. We need to remember two other truths that he taught us earlier in 1 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit," when he gives you a gift and he wants you to use it, "it is given to every man for what? To benefit everyone." Then look down at verse 11. "But all of these gifts, they work that one and the selfsame Spirit who distributes it to every man severally or individually as he wills." So what's the best gifts that we're supposed to set our heart on and be deeply committed to being faithful with them? Well, it's the one the Spirit wants to give you. It's the one that he wants to use at that time for the profit of everyone around you. That's the best gift. See, the Corinthians were scrambling for attention. All the Holy Spirit wanted was their humble availability. And that's something each and every one of us can give. Amen? To say, "Lord, use me as you see fit. Your servant is ready." And if everyone had that attitude, doesn't that sound like a church you'd want to be a part of? It sounds like one I'd like to be a part of, you know? And I think people sense that when they come here. There's a deep humility amongst the people here, a deep love for one another here at Calvary Orlando. So let's continue to grow in that. And yet, Paul says, there's something even better than the proper attitude towards the gifts of the Spirit. He says, "And yet, even though all this is true, I show unto you a more excellent way." I explained to you, I want to demonstrate to you an even far greater thing in our church services. And what is that? We're going to come back next Sunday to find out. Because it's all chapter 13. But you know what it is. It's about love. Right? If we really want to be like Jesus, it's not about what gift we have, but about the every moment love that we show to one another. Jesus said, "By that all men will know that we're his disciples." So read chapter 13 for next week. I'd like to say we're going to cover it all, but we probably won't. So read the whole chapter and we'll get as far as we can. So anyway. Well, you know, Jesus, he calls us to love like he did. And Jesus displayed this most excellent way when he went to the cross, right? But God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is someone out there who loves you immensely. He loves you more than you will ever know. He loves you and he will never, ever stop loving you. There are people out there who care about you, but if you do them wrong, they may turn on you. Even good people, folks who are good, loving people who will blow it at times and they just get really mad at you. But let me promise you, Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. He will never stop loving you. He will never stop fighting for you. And he proved it when he died on the cross for you. And if you want to be his follower, you want him to be your rabbi, all you got to do is say, "Jesus, I'm going to leave everything else I'm following. And I'm going to follow you. I'm going to leave my own life behind, my sin, everything, the way I want to do things, and I'm going to follow you. I believe you died on the cross for me. Will you forgive me? And will you make me your child? Will you make me your disciple? And God's promise is that if we do that, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as we pray and we commit ourselves to the Lord to use our gifts, to embrace the role God's given to us, if you're someone that has never done that before and you want to give your life to Christ, as I'm praying, I'm going to give you an opportunity and just signify it by lifting up your hand when I ask, because I want to pray with you as you make that decision to follow Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your great love for us. We thank you for your kindness. Lord, the fact that you've put us in the body of Christ, Lord, what an amazing thing that you have placed us here in your church. So Lord, we want to be faithful. Whatever it is, whatever role you have for us, whatever gifts you've given to us, and then whatever supernatural gifts you might want to give in the moment. You might want to use us to heal somebody. You might want to give us tongues. You might want to use us to do a miracle, Lord. Whatever it might be, here we are. Use us, Lord. Spend us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name. And every eye closed, every head bowed. If you'd like to make that decision this morning, just lift your hand up and just real high so I can see you. Because I'd love to pray with you this morning if you want to receive Christ. Anybody this morning before we close? Jesus loves you and he does not want you to perish. He wants you to have everlasting life. Anybody this morning before we close? Lord, we do thank you for your great love for us. And we give ourselves to you anew and afresh again in Jesus' name.